Hello and welcome back to the Church of Jesus Christ study session with Come Follow Me. This is Series 2, Episode 78, and I'm your host, as always, Matthew Roberts, where we seek to try and develop discussion about the Gospel of Christ, usually around the Come Follow Me materials from the Church. So we are looking now in March the 16th to March the 22nd, Jacob chapters 5 to 7, The Lord Labours With Us. And we are on the section now where we dive straight into the allegory. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the vineyard. Obviously a lot to get through here, so I hope you're following along and studying alongside this podcast, because I'm not going to be able to cover every single detail of it, but we'll do our best. For those of you that are part of the Facebook group, you'll have seen already what I've shared on there. There is a great kind of breaking down of the parts of the allegory, and how each part of the allegory can be also applied to us individually and personally. If you look in the Book of Mormon Central, Know Why number 70, if you just Google that, you'll find it as well there. But it's in the Facebook group, so if you're not part of the Facebook group, this is another opportunity for you to join the Facebook group so that you can see what is available there. There is a great number of personal applications from this allegory, so I really recommend you having a look at that. But we'll begin in verse 3, where it says, For behold, thus saith the Lord, I will liken thee, O house of Israel, like unto a tame olive tree, which a man took and nourished in his vineyard, and it grew and waxed old and began to decay. So, yeah, here we are looking at this idea that this house of Israel is likened to a tame olive tree. And why was the olive tree used? Well, Truman G. Madsen, who is a well-known scholar of the Book of Mormon and a member of the church, said this, quote, without cultivation, the olive tree is a wild, unruly, easily corrupted tree. Only after long, patient cultivating, usually 8 to 10 years, does it begin to yield fruit. Long after that, new shoots often come forth from apparently dead roots. As one stands in the olive groves and is struck by the gnarled tree roots that are at once ugly and beautiful, it is hard to avoid the impression of travail, of ancient life and renewing life. The olive tree appears almost immortal. Close quote. And so they seem like quite unique trees, quite fascinating trees, which can be likened to the house of Israel, ancient, apparently ugly, but beautiful life within it. And, you know, I think that, you know, this does really capture what the Lord was trying to put forward into our minds as we consider this this allegory. So in verse 4 it says, and it came to pass that the master of the vineyard went forth, and he saw that his olive tree began to decay. And he said, I will prune it, and dig about it, and nourish it, that perhaps it may shoot forth young and tender branches, and it perish not. So we know that the master of the vineyard is linked to the Saviour Jesus Christ, that he is this master of the vineyard, going forth amongst this this vineyard. Paul Y. Hoskerson, in his commentary of the Book of Mormon, said, quote, the Lord of the vineyard, on seeing his now venerable tree and the apostasy therein, outlined a course of action to correct the situation, to rejuvenate the tree. Beginning with prophets such as Moses, Samuel, Elijah, and Isaiah, the Lord attempted to reclaim the house of Israel from apostasy. Even with this effort, and only after a period of many days, the Lord met with merely minimal success. As the allegory also makes clear, the rulers and the ruling class, the main top of the tree, were with few exceptions, almost beyond recovery. Close quote. So this is linking the olive tree at this stage to being at the time before Christ, that there was beginning to be apostasy in this tree from what had begun from a very pure and, you know, covenant people. They were now apostatizing, and particularly the ruling class were becoming apostates and selfish and focusing on their own needs rather than the other needs of others and with their relationship with the Lord. Hence why prophets such as Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many others were being sent to correct the people and ask them to change course and to repent. And so this is what the Lord talks about when he is pruning it, digging about it, and nourishing it. The work of salvation is going forth amongst this people. But despite this, the main top still began to perish. But there were some young, tender branches that were providing some outward expression of, or some, you know, realization that there is life still in this tree. And then we have verse 7, where it says, "And it came to pass that the master of the vineyard saw it, and he said unto his servant, It grieveth me that I should lose this tree." Now, I want to pause there and just look at this phrase, "It grieveth me." This is a beautiful phrase, and it just encapsulates, it highlights how much love the Lord has for his vineyard, for his olive tree, for all of those within it. Because he says this phrase, "It grieveth me," 8 times throughout the entire chapter. Now, I know the chapter is the longest chapter in the Book of Mormon, but it is still a beautiful expression that, and it clearly is important, as it is said 8 times throughout this section. It identifies just how much love that the Savior has for us and for his people. John S. Tanner, in his commentary, said this about this phrase. Quote, "A key phrase in the allegory of the vineyard, 'and it grieveth me that I should lose this tree,' is repeated 8 times. By means of such formal repetition, called by literary critics anaphora, the allegory sounds a refrain that celebrates the Lord's long-suffering love. The very recurrence of the line underscores the quality of that divine love, unfailing, persistent, tenacious, resolute. This characterization of the Lord matters as much as, if not more than, the historical details of his plan to redeem Israel. The allegory teaches that the Lord of the vineyard works out his grand design in history, but more than this, it shows us that he weeps over sin." Close quote. I love that, that actually, the fact that this phrase is repeated 8 times actually makes this the main focal point of this allegory. Yes, it is important to know about the historical details and the future events of the house of Israel and the covenant people and how this might apply to us today and so on. But the thing that is repeated the very most is his divine love. Just how much that unfailing, persistent, tenacious, resolute love continues throughout the eternities, and that he will do anything, absolutely anything, even grafting different parts of the tree in different places and grafting wild branches into the tame olive tree and so on, to save the fruits of his vineyard, to save those that he loves, which is, you know, a great great application of that phrase. We carry on through some more verses. Now, we know, and if those of you have the Come Follow Me manual to hand, you know that on the second page of this chapter of this week, there is this fantastic spread, full page spread of what actually happens in this allegory. So we know that the young tender branches are removed from the tame olive tree. They are scattered across to other olive trees in different parts of the vineyard with different styles of ground, and that branches of the wild olive tree are grafted into the tame. And this represents the scattering of Israel before the time of Christ. Events such as the capture from Babylon, the loss of the 10 tribes, and other things like this relate to this. So that there are now people of the Gentiles within this tribe of Israel in this main olive tree. And so in verse 13, it talks about what this all represents. Obviously, we know that this applies to, this represents the scattering of Israel, but it also represents what happens on a personal level with these people. M. Catherine Thomas said this in her kind of commentary about the scattering of Israel. Quote, "The allegory treats God's response to Israel's spiritual death, represented by its geographically scattered condition. Separation of the people of Israel from each other indicates that the atonement is not working in their lives, otherwise they would live in Zion together. The allegory describes God's efforts to gather these disparate parts of Israel into at-one-ment with him. 15 times we read that he wishes to preserve the harvestable fruit and lay it up, as he says, to mine own self." Close quote. Some of which I thought was interesting as well from this is that we often talk about the scattering of Israel, and when you scatter something, it sounds like a very random event or an event that is based on random outcomes. If you scatter something, you're not really thinking carefully about where it ends up. You're just scattering it. And I think that actually this word scattering is sometimes painting a incorrect picture of what the Lord was trying to do. Yes, Israel is scattered, but it is placed in that scattering rather than just sent away at random. There is a purpose to where it is placed. There is a reason why the Lord picks this part of the vineyard and this part of the vineyard and this part of the vineyard to put these young and tender branches. And that was something which I learned from this personally, is that yes, whilst Israel was scattered at this time, it was scattered with meaning, with purpose, and it wasn't a random scattering, which I think is an important principle to remember Finally, in verse 17, we read that the wild branches are brought into the tame olive tree. It says, "And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard looked and beheld the tree in which the wild olive branches had been grafted, and it sprung forth and begun to bear fruit. And he beheld that it was good, and the fruit thereof was like unto the natural fruit." What we'll do is we'll leave that there, and we'll continue tomorrow with this verse, and we'll talk about what that means and how this now moves us into the next stage of the history of scattering of Israel. Thank you for listening. I really appreciate it. I hope that you'll share what you've been studying. Either email ldsstudysession@gmail.com for any feedback or anything you've been studying, and I'd love to share it. And also share on the Facebook group. I've not been very good, really, at sharing specific things that other people have shared or commented or said in future podcast episodes. So if you share something, then I'm going to strive to try and do that each time I receive something. So please join the group if you haven't already. And if you have joined the group, please share what you've been studying so that we can learn from each other. Thank you very much. And until we meet again.